In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We spend an incredible amount of money and effort in our culture on maintaining our health and on curing diseases. We're very concerned about it. If you add all the money that we spend on health insurance, all the money we spend when we actually have to go see the doctor, and then all the money that we spend on products and books and trainers that try to help us be healthy, it's amazing how much money we spend and how much time we spend concerned with our health. But because of the technology we have and the abundance of food and all the other things that we have, people live much longer than they used to, and very many diseases that were once death sentences we now have cures for that are not even considered to be a very big deal at all. But if you imagine what it would have been like to have lived at the time of Christ when medical care was at a much more primitive state, and most people, when they had an illness or they had some sort of an infirmity, just had to learn to live with it or else to die and to prepare for death, you can imagine that when word got out that there was a rabbi who was going around who could heal people, what kind of excitement filled the air and how anxious people were to come to him. This past week, in the daily readings from the scriptures, we began reading the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark is a very fast-moving gospel. In just the first chapter, it begins with the baptism of the Lord. It skips over some of the stuff that the other gospels talk about to sort of prepare you to get to that point. And then soon thereafter, it talks about the temptation of Christ, the calling of the apostles. And then, beginning with verse 21, it talks about the beginning of Christ's public ministry. And it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Capernaum was the city that the Lord made his home in when he began his public ministry. He left Nazareth not long prior to this and called his disciples and began to make himself known to the world. And there's a lot of things in this passage that we can learn about Christ. One thing is that Christ went to church. Of course, it was the synagogue back then, but that was the Old Testament church. And in the Old Testament, there was only one place where there was an actual temple where sacrifices were offered. But if you were to walk from Capernaum to Jerusalem, it would take you at least several days to do that, and that's if you spent most of the day on foot. And so it wasn't practical for people to go there on a regular basis for worship. So people had synagogues where they would go, and if you were to make an analogy with our services, it would be sort of like a reader services. People would get together and they would pray, and they would also read the scriptures, and then people who were better educated in the study of the scriptures would teach on what the scriptures were all about and how people ought to live. But we're told that Christ taught as one who had authority. He didn't appeal to the authority of other people. He spoke plainly and directly. And we're told by some of the commentaries of the fathers that he rebuked people. Unlike the scribes who said what the law required, he would address the deeper meaning of the law and tell people how they were falling short and not simply affirm people in the understanding that they had already. But also the fact that what Christ said was true was backed up and confirmed by the miracles that he did. Beginning with verse 23, we read about one of his first public miracles. "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." The very presence of Christ and his teaching caused this man who was demonized to cry out, and the demons that were afflicting him spoke truly who he was. But Christ rebuked and silenced him because the fathers say that we ought never to listen to the demons, because even though they may speak the truth, there's always the likelihood that they're going to mix in with the truth some deceit. And so we don't pay attention to those that speak by the inspiration of the demons, even when they say the truth. But he also, if you read about the, like in the Talmud, it describes ways that people would try to cast demons out of people, and it was very elaborate and involved and probably not very effective in most cases. But Christ simply commanded that the demon come out of the man, and we're told that he was thrown on the ground by the Spirit and the demon came out of him. And people had never seen anything like this. And then in verse 29 it says, "Forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and straightway they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." Now when it says Simon and Andrew's home, this is Simon Peter. And he lived not very far from the synagogue. If you go to Capernaum today, you can see the side of the synagogue that Christ preached in, the ruins of it. And not very far from that, you'll see a very grotesque Roman Catholic chapel that's built over the site where they believe St. Peter's home was. It looks like something that George Jetson would have designed, like a spaceship. And if you look down into the middle of it, there's a glass floor, and you can see the ruins of St. Peter's home. And the reason why they believe that's where St. Peter's home was is they found on that spot the ruins of a 5th century Orthodox church, and it's proximity to that synagogue led them to believe that this was probably built over the site of St. Peter's home. So in any case, it was very, very near that synagogue, and he walked over there, no doubt desiring to eat a meal after the long morning services of the Sabbath, and yet he's told that Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And so what does he do? He doesn't put it off. He doesn't say, "I'm tired, give me some time to rest." He immediately heals her. And another thing that this tells us is that when we are healed, and the word for healing in Greek also means salvation. Both concepts are related. When we are healed, either spiritually or physically, we're healed for service. It's not, we don't just come to church so that we can learn how to be Christians and then go home and live our lives the way that we want to live. We are healed spiritually so that we can be of service to Christ and to his kingdom. Then in verse 32, it says, "And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with demons, and all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many demons, and suffered not the demons to speak, because they knew him." The people waited until sundown because it was the Sabbath, and it was contrary to the law for them to carry burdens, and so if they had a family member who couldn't walk, they couldn't carry them over to where Christ was staying, so they waited until the Sabbath was over. But as soon as the sun was set, we're told that the whole city came out, and all the sick people, all the people who were afflicted with illnesses of any sort were there and asking Christ to heal him. So he had a long day, and yet he came out, we're told, and he healed these people. He probably spent most of that evening healing all of these people and ministering to them. And so one thing that it tells us is Christ's compassion and his desire to show his mercy upon us. Christ was 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And in his humanity, he was no doubt tired and would have liked to have told people, "Come back tomorrow, give me a chance to sleep." But he didn't do that. And then in verse 35, it says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out demons." And by the end of the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark, we're told that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. So he couldn't openly enter into the city without being thronged by the crowds. And the next time we hear about St. Peter's home is when the crowds are so surrounding the house, because Christ did come in, that you have people who are tearing open the roof and letting down a paralytic so that Christ could heal him. That's how desperate people were. One thing that this tells us about Christ, he got up early in the morning. We read in the Gospels very often that he was up early to pray, or that he went into solitary places to pray, or he prayed through the night. We often make excuses for ourselves. I'm too tired to pray. I'm too tired to go to church. I've had a busy week. I'm going to rest. I'll just skip it this time. Christ probably got up at about 4 o'clock in the morning, because it says he got up a great while before day, and day would have began at about 6 o'clock in the morning. So that's how early he got up, after a very long day and even a long evening of healing people, and he went out and he prayed. The physical healings that Christ worked were a great blessing. And if we lived at that time, we would have been among those people. If we had some kind of infirmity, or if we had loved ones that had some sort of infirmity, we would have been there desperately asking for him to heal us as well. But those miracles that Christ worked were signs that confirmed who he was to the people, because that's what told the Jews that this guy was for real, that he was the Messiah, because only the Messiah could do the things that Christ did. But everyone that Christ healed, even those that he raised from the dead, eventually died and were buried. And so those miracles, while they were a blessing for a season, were not permanent blessings. But the spiritual healings that Christ works in us and he offers to each and every one of us are something that continues for all eternity. And that's the message that Christ's gospel has, is that he offers the cure for the sicknesses of our soul. And so if you would be healed, you need to go to where Christ is to be found, especially to the services, and you need to seek him with even greater intensity than these people sought physical healing, because again, that physical healing was for a moment. Spiritual healing is for all eternity. You need to prepare yourself constantly to receive Christ in the holy mystery of communion as frequently as you possibly can. And you should try to, whenever there's an occasion, when there's a service, if it's possible for you to be here, prepare yourselves, and receive communion, because this is unto health and salvation, and for the remission of your sins. And you need to emulate him both in terms of his prayer life and also his attendance in corporate worship. St. Paul tells us in the Epistle to the Hebrews, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some." We should want to come together to pray, because we need the spiritual strength that comes from that, but we also want to strengthen and encourage each other. Spiritual healing is available, and it's forever. That's why he came. And if you are willing, and if you will believe, you will be healed too. Amen.